title of my message is Getting Unstuck. Getting Unstuck. We get stuck sometimes. And I looked that up in the dictionary, and to get stuck means to be unable to move further. You'd like to move, but you can't. You can't make any progress. Now, we can get stuck, as far as Canada's concerned, we can get stuck driving, and we can get stuck in the snow. Hopefully, that will not be the case going home today. But there are times that you get stuck. You can get stuck in a job. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, I can't just go any further in this job that I have. Or we feel we're stuck in our financing, our finances. We don't seem we can get ahead. There's many ways we can feel like we're stuck. And then there are more important areas. And Bill and I have for you here, many times we get stuck in our spiritual growth. We feel like we're not progressing. I'm not being what I should be. And how do I break out of this? We just feel like we're in a rut and we're not going anywhere. And those are times what we need to realize there's a remedy. There's a way to get unstuck. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, getting unstuck. It's not just doing the same thing over and over again. You've heard of the definition of insanity, and that is continuing to do the same thing in the same way and expecting a different result. Now, that is insanity, but it's amazing how often we do that, whether it's sitting in the car, rocking the car back and forth in the snow, or whether it's doing the same things, never looked at our finances to switch anything, but expect a different result. And on we can go right up into our spiritual walk. And we feel frustrated. We feel like, nothing's happening. We get disappointed with God. We say he's not answering our prayers, or on. But we keep doing the same thing in the same way, thinking there'll be a difference. But there won't be unless we change. You know, the Galatians were in that same situation. They got stuck in their spiritual growth. Paul wrote them this letter, which we call Galatians. And here's the point. The letter to the Galatians was written to help Christians who were stuck and not progressing. And so if you identify with that in any way this morning, I feel stuck. I feel like I'm not getting ahead. This study this morning, as we look at the book of Galatians, can help us. Here's how Paul wrote them in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is another. In other words, Paul had come, he had founded the church, they were progressing, and then they got stuck and they weren't progressing any further. And so Paul writes, he said, I'm surprised you switched. You moved off of the path that would have brought you progress, and now you've moved to something that you think it's another gospel. It's really not another gospel. It's not good news. You think it's right, but it's not right. And I hope that that verse will mean much more to us today than what we can imagine, because we're not just talking about the Galatians here. We're all in this stage. Many times the philosophy we have of our Christian life, we think it's right, it's the gospel, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, and realize it's really not the gospel. You got moved off of something that was going to allow you to go ahead and progress, but now you've got stuck in a thinking, in an attitude, in an understanding that's limiting your progress. This is indicative of the Christian church as a whole during this first century, and they dealt with it in the council of in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And here's some verses that just come out of this. They were talking about these Gentiles that had come to faith in the Lord, but they were feeling like, you know what? They're not believing like we believe, and we need to correct them. And they wanted to bring them back to keep the law and to keep all the regulations and to be circumcised and the different feasts that were kept and the eating regulations. And so they met, and this was their decree that came out of it. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. This was Cornelius in chapter 10. When Peter went down, he preached the gospel to them. They were not Jews, but they received the gospel of Christ, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts, listen, by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So he says to them, you know, if we start putting all these restrictions on them, it's like we're putting a yoke on them that we didn't like, that we couldn't bear, that we couldn't handle. But now you're putting this on the Gentiles, because some Christian believers from Jerusalem came down who were practicing the Jewish belief. They started telling the Gentiles that they had to do all these things. Their view was that they believed in Christ, but they just added it to their Jewish beliefs. But the Gentiles had no Jewish beliefs. They just came and accepted Christ. And they were going on and progressing. But now these other ones were coming down and saying, oh, not so quick, not so quick here. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to keep this. And they kept pointing them to the law of the things that they should do. Thankfully, this council met, and they said, and sent a letter to everyone saying, listen, this is not, if you've heard this from other people, it's not us. We've met together, and we're sending you this letter. And I won't go into the details, but they resolved this issue to say, you can be who you are. You don't have to keep the Jewish law to be a Christian. That was a turning point. And that was a way of freedom to go forward, that the church could be all that God wanted it to be. What was happening in the Galatian church was that they had started by faith in the Lord. But because of all this influence of and the influence, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law, you got to do all these things, they got moved into it, and they got into a dead end. And that's your next point. They were on a dead end street. They were going down the street, but it wasn't leading them anywhere. They weren't progressing in their spiritual walk. They had this yoke on them that was hindering them from being what God wanted them to be. And the dead-end street was they were trying to be righteous by keeping the law. But listen to what it says in Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it's righteousness. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So he's telling these Christians, now follow with me, track with me here, because you'll see the application to us in a moment. He was saying to them, there's a grace of God that's at work with you that you've turned aside from. And if righteousness could come from the law, then Christ would not have had to have died. If it was the law and keeping the law that was going to allow you to progress and be all that God wants you to be, well, then why did Christ die on the cross? And so now he's trying to get them unstuck. He's trying to put them back on a pathway where they could be all that God wants them to be. Now, part of this was the belief they had and was instilled on that you have to keep the law in order to be righteous. And so it made them very self-conscious. They were always judging one another, criticizing one another, pointing a finger at one another, and then feeling condemned themselves because they weren't keeping the law. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4:19. Paul's talking to this same, he says, my little children, in other words, you that are in the church here, my little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. He's saying, I came, I started the church, I gave you the good word, and you were birthed, but now it's like you've diverted from this, and now I have to bear and birth this afresh in you again. And he tells them the end result. He actually gives them the secret right here at this point. He says that Christ would be formed in you. Now, this tells us where we're going. This tells us where freedom is. This tells us where the path opens into broad horizons. The path of being righteous by the law is a dead end. It's not going to take you where you want to be. Some of you have trod that path, and you found that it's a dead end, and you've been frustrated, and you felt like giving up, and you didn't, you know, I can't know whether I can be a Christian any longer. I had one lady tell me years ago when I was just a young person in the church in Hamilton, and she was a lady that I knew, and she had her children I played with because they were all sort of teenagers there. And she remember her saying to me one time, she said, "I'd be a Christian, but I just can't live the life." I didn't really know what to say to her then. I wish I had understanding. I wish I could have said to her, "That's a dead-end street. If you got a thing, you got to be good enough to be a Christian. And that there is all the law and the scripture, and you got to keep all that to be a Christian." It was a dead-end street, and it hindered her. And I want us to have our minds open today to see how much it may be hindering us and maybe not realize it. So here's your next point. We need a proper understanding of law and grace. We need a proper understanding of law and grace. What's an improper understanding? A shallow understanding of this is the law tells us that we should do what we should do, and when we fail, we ask God for forgiveness, and by his grace, he forgives us. Now, that's a shallow understanding of law and grace. The law tells us what I have to do to be righteous. I fail, so I come to God, and I ask him for forgiveness, and by his grace, he forgives me. Now, how many of us hold that view? Now, I must say there's some truth in that. But that is a dead-end street because it's not giving the whole truth. It's something that just puts you on a treadmill. Of I try to do what's right. I'm a Christian. I try to do what's right. I fail. I come to God. I ask him for forgiveness. And then I go out to live again, and I find I fail again. And then I ask God to forgive me again. And I trust him for grace, but now after 5 or 6 times, or after 50 times, I sort of feel maybe his grace has run out, because, and then I say, no, his grace doesn't run out. And then we go on this endless treadmill. I'm trying to do what's right, trying to obey the law. I can't, and I fail. I come to God and ask for forgiveness. He forgives me, and the circle goes over and over again, and you get stuck. I don't know how many Christians are stuck on that treadmill. I want you to know you can get unstuck. There's a way to get off of that. There's a way to progress. You don't have to stay there. The devil wants you to stay there. He wants to condemn you in that. He lures you to sin, and then when you sin, you turn to God, and then he says, "Yeah, but you better do better next time because God's watching you now, and he's forgiven you, and you got to keep doing it," and over and over and over, and we fall from grace. What's the proper understanding? The law was given to us as a guard against sin for a time. Now, follow with me here, and let's go through what Paul told this church. Galatians 3:23. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Now, what's protective custody? Sometimes we take people into protective custody to keep them from being, injured, or they're someone that they have sinned against is going to bother them, or, you know, they're going to be a witness. So we bring them under protective custody. We bring them in and we guard them. Now, this is what the law is like. The law is to guard us against sin. Because sin can destroy you. Sin will harm you. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. I mean, it's damaging. It's hurtful. It can bring damage to you. So what God did, he brought the law and he said, "Don't do this." It restricted our activity so that we'd be protected from the consequence of sin in our life. It's like putting a muzzle on a dog, a vicious dog, that wants to bite you, And it's like the law puts a muzzle on the dog and says, you know, you can't do that. You can't do this. And the dog can't open its mouth and it can't bite. And the muzzle restricts the dog from biting you. But never think that the dog doesn't want to bite you. Don't think he's a nice doggy. No, he would bite you. The muzzle's what's keeping him from biting you. And that's what the law does. It restricts our activity. It puts a guard on us. It protects us from ourselves. It protects us from the harm of sin around us. It puts us in protective custody for a while to allow us to live our life with the least damage done to us. Now, the Bible says that's what the law was. We were listening on Wednesday morning to Kyle Eiderman. He's a pastor in Kentucky, and the men's group that meet on Wednesday morning, we meet for prayer, and we have some coffee, and we watch a video, and we share, and so forth. Oh, this is Wednesday morning. This message came out of watching that video and talking with the other guys on Wednesday morning. And so as we watched a video, the speaker, Lyle Eiderman, talked about taking his 18-year-old daughter and driving her across the state to drop her off at college. And how his wife and I, you know, took her, and how they felt, the grief they felt when they dropped her off, and the apprehension they had, because they had raised her and protected her all their life, and now they're dropping her off, and they know now she's on her own. Now they're not going to know what she's going to be doing. There's going to be no consequence to her actions now as far as immediate with their understanding, and we'll bring correction. And there's not going to be no curfew that they could enforce. She's on her own now because she had come to age. Before, she was under the guardianship of the parents, but now she's matured and she's on her own. And he mentioned, as they're driving back, he said, we're both crying and we're both thinking, and he said, we're talking about it, but we've raised her. She knows what our heart is. She knows what our desires are and what's best. We've done all that we can. Now we have to release her to make her own decisions. Make her own decisions and to go her own way. Now listen, this is very similar to the law. The law was to guard us against ourselves and against hurting ourselves. But there comes a point where God says, I don't want to perpetually keep you this way. I want to be able to take the muzzle off. I want something to be placed in your heart. I want a change on the inside of you that even if the muzzle's off, you're not biting and devouring one another, which is a very scriptural term. Don't bite and devour one another. He says, I want you to come to a place where you're mature. Now, this is the proper understanding of the law. It's not that the law have to keep, and it makes us righteous. And we got to be so careful that we keep every aspect of this, because all you're doing is adding Christ to the law. And as we know, if we could be righteous by the law, Christ would not need to have died. So our righteousness is not by the law, but it was there for a reason. But it was to shape us and put us in the direction and to lead us to Christ, it talks about. Now listen as we read some of these verses. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the time was right, God sent his son, and a woman gave birth to him. His son obeyed the law so he could set us free from the law so we could become God's children. So the point is, we are now set free from the law. We're set free from the law. Just as the daughter's dropped off, she's no longer going to be under the control of the parents. They're setting her free, trusting that there's something inside of her that will cause her to make decisions like the parents, but it's no longer the law that is the important thing. So the point in your notes is we are now set free from the law. We're no longer a slave, but we become an heir. We switch from God as master to God as father. There's a difference. If he's the lawgiver, then he's my master. But God is not only our master, he's our father. And he wants us to come to him as father. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4:7. So now you are no longer a servant who is owned by someone. You are a son. If you are a son, then you will receive what God has promised through Christ. Now there's a promise to us. There's a progression here that the law is a dead end to. But now you're no longer a servant. Now you're a son. And as a son, you have a heritage. There's something imparted to us. There's a DNA inside of us. And all of this promise comes through Christ. There's a difference between just obeying a law and wanting to please the Father. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, I was invited to a party, and I wanted to go to this party because the girl I liked was the one that invited me to this party, but I knew it wasn't going to be a spiritual party, and the activities there and the atmosphere there was not what I knew my father and mother would want me to go to. But I wanted to go. And so I went and asked my dad, I said, can I go to such and such? And I was sort of vague in what I could. I wanted him to give me permission because I was looking. He was the one that was controlling. He's the guard where I can go at that point, where I can go. And I wanted to be free to go this. And so I'm trying to get his permission to go. Well, my dad was very wise, and my dad said to me, well, I don't know a whole lot about that, but you can make the choice, and you need to decide yourself if this is what you should do and if this is what the Lord would want you to do. Well, that's a whole different thing. Now I have freedom to go, but now the onus is on me. Now he said, as it were, I'm dropping you off at college. Now I'm not going to give you the regulations. Now you're going to make some decisions on your own. And I remember wrestling with that. It's funny, even so many years ago, I still remember wrestling with that and coming to the point where I didn't go. And as I look back, why didn't I go? It wasn't because I didn't want to go. And it wasn't that I couldn't go. But I didn't want to hurt my dad. I didn't want him to be disappointed in me. I didn't want to do something that I knew was contrary to what he wanted. In essence, I didn't go because of my relationship with my father. Folks, this is getting to what God wants for us. He wants us not to be righteous because of the law. He wants us to be righteous because of a relationship that we have with him, and we know his heart, and we know his desires, and he's placed that within us. Now I actually get to make the choice. The muzzle's not on me anymore. Now I'm choosing. Now that's progress. Now there's no limit to that progress. It's unending. You're unstuck when you get off of the law as the thing that makes you righteous. And you just view yourself as a slave to the law and a slave to God. And I want to, but I can't. It's against my religion. I mean, how weak is that? No, we are free. We're sons. We've been given freedom. And now we need to move in that freedom. Listen to what it says in Galatians 7 and verse 7. Now we're no longer living like slaves under the law, But we enjoy being God's very own sons and daughters. And because we're His, we can access everything our Father has. For we are heirs of God through Jesus the Messiah. Do you see it? Do you see it? This is exactly, we read verses and it just sort of rolls off and we keep going back to the law. And we realize if you want access to everything that God has and you don't want any limitations and you want to grow spiritually into being all that God wants you to be, you've got to get your eyes off of the law and after being just a child and a slave and realize, no, I'm an heir of God. I have access to God. And I am going to move in what God has placed in my heart. Now, that's a powerful thing. So the summary statement I put in your notes is this. What if we stop sinning, not because of the consequence of our sin, but because we do not want to hurt the Lord? We have a relationship with God. It's so valuable for us, to us. We treasure it so much. His Spirit is in us. We're fellowshipping with the Lord. We're sensing His presence. We're feeling His leading. He's made a deposit in my heart. I'm going to pursue that. So sinning is not a matter now of keeping the law or not keeping the law. I just want to please my Father who is in heaven. Listen how the Phillips paraphrase puts this. Let me just read it to you. This is the same verses in the Phillips paraphrase. But you must realize that so long as an heir is a child, though he is destined to be master of everything, he is in practice no different from a servant. He has to obey a guardian or trustee until the time which his father has chosen for him to receive his inheritance. Folks, let me just ask you, have you come into your inheritance yet? Or are you still saying, I'm a child of God, but you're still living like a slave. So it is with us. So he's saying this is our situation. While we were children, we lived under the authority of basic moral principles. There's right and wrong, right and wrong. Everything's through the grid of right and wrong. And that was the sin of Adam and Eve, eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Right and wrong. But when the proper time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, a human mother, and born under the jurisdiction of the law, that he might redeem those who were under the authority of the law and lead us, this is progression, into becoming, by adoption, the true sons of God. It is because you really are his sons that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts to cry, Father, dear Father. You, my brother, are not a servant any longer. You are a son. And if you are a son, then you are certainly an heir of God. This is what Paul's telling this church that got stuck in Galatia. He's saying to you, you're stuck. You've gone back. You need to progress. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4:9. But now you know God, or better still, God knows you. That's the good thing. It's not just that we know God, God knows us. We have a relationship here. How can you turn back and become slaves of those weak and pitiful powers? Why are you going backwards? It's a pitiful power of the law that just says, don't do it. Your will rises up, your heart rises up, your lust rises up against it. And the flesh wars against it. It's weak, but there's something more powerful. And then he goes, and I won't go into this long, but then Paul goes into this metaphor of Abram being the father of the faithful, and he had two sons. One was by the bondwoman, Hagar. He had a son by her, and it was Ishmael. But then he had a son of promise from Sarah. And so he says to this group of people, you know what? Don't be like the son of the bondwoman. You need to be son of the promise, the one by faith, not by human efforts, that what Abraham had, And Sarah, they said, well, you know, you take Hagar, you have a son, I'm barren, you know, you have raised up the promise. But it wasn't. It was human effort. But God said, no, it's got to be the son of promise. Now, listen to these verses in Galatians 4. I just picked portions so I wouldn't have to read it all. Galatians 4, 22, 24, and 31. He's telling this church why this metaphor is so important. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Which things are symbolic? I mean, this is symbolic. It's a metaphor for us today. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, and that's where the law was given, which gives birth to bondage. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he's saying, now follow me really closely, because this is important. He's saying it's not the Old Testament, Genesis, the Malachi, that was a covenant, and that was the law, and it told what they should do. The prophet said, if you don't do what's right, you need to do better, and you need to bring your sacrifice, you need to repent. They repented, God forgave them. Cycle started all over again. It was just over and over again. It wasn't God's intent. That was just for a time. Till Christ was born, which was going to bring in a better covenant. Don't live, he's telling this church, don't go back to the old covenant of the law. There's a new covenant that's in through Christ, not through the law. Now, the same gentleman that I was watching on Wednesday, he gave another illustration that really spoke to me, and it triggered a lot of these thoughts in my mind. Said he talked to this young boy, or he was not a boy, he was a young man, stopped going to church. He got talking to him and said, well, I used to go to church, I don't go anymore. And he said, what do you mean you don't go? And he said, well, he said, it just didn't mean anything to me anymore. He said, it was the same message week after week, same message. And he said, well, what do you mean it was the same message? Obviously, it wasn't the same message, but he said, well, I got the same message out of everything. And this was the message he got. You lose. Thanks for playing. Come and try again next week. And isn't that true when you're on this treadmill of trying to keep the law? It doesn't matter how hard you try. You come to church and you hear it from the pastor, maybe from someone else, or in the songs or the verses you read. You lose. Thanks for playing, though. Come again next week and try again. And you just go around and around and around in the circle and you get stuck. And I thought, man, that's a powerful illustration, because without our knowing, we can do the same. He's talking to us. We're not just reading a historical thing of a church in Galatia. We are all Galatians. We all get stuck. When you feel stuck in your spiritual life, you feel like I can't get ahead, you're missing something, you're believing a false gospel, you're back in the old covenant. Now, here's the thing. It was God's covenant. And there was so much truth in the old covenant. But it's still the old covenant. We're not meant to live in the old covenant today. We're not sons of the bond woman, of being a slave to the law. No, we're free. We've been set free in Christ Jesus. There's a different set of laws, if we could put it that way, that we live by. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has set us free. You're free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't put this on your mind and in your thinking, that not only do you judge yourself, you judge everyone else around you. They were wrong. They should never have done that. That was terrible what they did. They need to be corrected. They need to be changed. They need to be chastised. Why doesn't someone do something about this? And I'll give them a piece of my mind. You know, did any of this ring with you at all? When you get into this bondage of keeping the law, you apply it to everybody. And you apply it to yourself. You know, you just don't say it to other people, but you get down on yourself and you get discouraged and you feel like I'm not getting ahead, and you feel like giving up, like this other lady I mentioned to you that just says, I can't live the life. I can't do it. I can't live the way God wants me to live. It's a bondage. Listen to Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ. You've actually moved away from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You fall from grace when you think, I'm justified by keeping the law. So here's your next point. Now it's not about trying, but relying. It's not about trying, it's about relying. Think about an electrical power bar. You know, you plug it in and then it's got the cord and it's got this box that's got 5 or 6 outlets in. And you realize that power bar conveys current. And I can plug into any one of those sockets and I get power. And you see it. But what would happen if you plugged the end into one of those sockets? And now expect, because you know what? This is where the power flows through. And you plug into it, expecting that's going to give you power. But it doesn't give you power. That's what we do when we think about righteousness coming from the law. We're plugging into something that has no power. It has no life. It has no transforming life. And so, yes, righteousness flows through that, and that the law is good. The law is not bad. Christ did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so we know it's not just we can ignore this power bar, but the power is not in itself. And how many times we plug into ourselves to do what's right and try to be better. And then we condemn someone else because they're not doing what's right. We need to take it out and plug it into the real power source, the life of Christ. Then, yes, it'll flow through you, and the end result is you will keep the law and be a loving and kind and gracious person, but the power is not in the law. It's not in the regulation. Is anyone hearing me today? That's why it says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got to walk in the Spirit. There is another power. There's another covenant. The Spirit is not part of the old covenant. He said, you need to wait. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll put my Spirit within you. The prophecies of the new covenant that was going to come was a power of God's Spirit within us that was going to transform us. Now, what I'm sharing with you today is meat. It's not milk. In fact, it can choke some Christians where they begin to say, oh, okay, well, I don't need to keep the law. Oh, I can do anything I want. I live in Christ. Righteousness is not by the law, so I don't even worry about that. And you can begin to justify what you're doing because of a false understanding of the new covenant. You've done away with the old covenant, but you haven't replaced it with anything. And so there is a power. Let's read Galatians 3:21-22. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The answer is in Christ. It's in the new covenant, not the old covenant. Now, here's where we get tripped up. And I get tripped up. We're reading the whole Bible because it's the Word of God. And so we start reading in Genesis and we start reading some of those Old Testament prophets and they're telling you how bad you are and how you need a wrong and you're sinful and you're going to be judged and you need to repent and God's going to get you because of your sin. All of that's true, but it's Old Covenant. And if you read those verses and memorize those verses, and it's not bad to do so as long as you do it in light of the New Covenant. You're not living in the old covenant. And I can get myself under condemnation because I start reading. And I grew up in a church that was much more aligned to doing what's right and lots of regulations, and they sort of list of what was right and wrong. And without, I absorbed those things. And even to this day, I've got to break out of that and say, no, that righteousness does not come by my keeping the law. My righteousness comes because of my relationship with Christ. And I've got to break out. Otherwise, I'm going to get on this treadmill. And I'm just going to go round and around. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to frustrate myself and everyone else around me. We got to break out of it and realize the power is not in the law, but it's in Christ. Now listen to what it says in Galatians 5:13. Paul just really unloads us on this church. Listen to what he says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. If you want to see what the law is, I'm going to boil it down to one word. And even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It all comes down to love. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. I memorized it in the New King James, or in the King James Version, but it's the same list. But notice all these things that will allow you to keep the law is now internalized within you, not trying to keep an outward law. Now, do you see this? I'm praying that the Spirit will open your eyes. Because, you know, it's not just intellectual knowledge. This is a transfer of your thinking and a reliance less on what the Old Testament tells me I should do. And can I even say the Old Testament Ten Commandments? It's good. I mean, that's the end result. But the power is not in your trying to do it. The power is in receiving the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. His Spirit in you gives you love and joy and peace and all of these traits. And now the power is flowing through the cord, as it were, and all the outlets now are energized. And you can plug it into family, into work, into so many different aspects of your life. And you are transformed by the power that's flowing in you, not in your efforts to keeping the law. And as soon as you go back and Satan begins to condemn you because you didn't keep the law, this should trigger in my mind. It's not that I'm not keeping the law. It's that I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not drawing on the power. So I can't just be down on myself. That's not where it's at. You're not going to be judged. You're going to be judged on what have you done with Christ. And it's the law of Christ we follow. And the law of Christ is love. Love for God and love for each other. Oh, God help us to see this stuff. Here's our last point. So we practically progress by living in the positive. The law is negative. Thou shalt not. But God's law is positive. He's injecting his very life into us. He's empowering us to think about things the way he thinks about things. And he's giving us a power to react the way he would react in us. So really, you ever think about this way? Does the Holy Spirit go around saying, I got to be holy, got to be holy, got to live up to my name. I'm a Holy Spirit. And I got to stop and I can't do that and I can't do this. You know, we know the Holy Spirit isn't. He's holy because he is holy. He's God. He doesn't try not to do things. He just acts out of his nature. If you're walking in the Holy Spirit, it's not that you're saying, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. You're saying, You just start living out of your relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Now that is worth gold. That is gold to you. It will free you. It will unstick you from where you are in your walk with God. And it will open up whole new areas to you when you draw on the power of God that wants to work through you. Then you begin to do all the things that the scripture tells us to be positive. You see, for a power to flow in the natural, electrical power, there's a positive and there's a negative. And it takes both for the power to flow. I want you to know, Satan has given all the negative that you need. So you don't have to be negative anymore. We need to be positive. Add the positive side. Don't agree with Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. And if you start agreeing with him that you're a terrible person, and oh, I shouldn't, oh, yeah, nothing's happening in my life, I might as well just give up. I'm worthless. I can't do anything. I've tried. I can't live the Christian life. Don't go down that road. Don't add negative to negative. Add the positive. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You begin to see the power of God in you. You look to his power, not to your own power. Listen to what it says. Listen to these verses. This is a familiar verse. But think about it in light of your spiritual growth. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things have good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things that you add. You bring the positive. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Paul said, this is how I live. I'm telling you, folks, he's saying you've moved off of what you should be. This is what I taught you at the beginning. You need to keep moving in this and find yourself in the power that God has given you. And God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That's verse 7 of Philippians. So this is the positive side that we add. And here's your final verses. And this is the power. This is the freeing power. Galatians 2. Again, we're in Galatians. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Do you see it this morning? I have to believe that God is using circumstances for me to speak this morning. Normally David would be sharing. He'd be sharing a good word. But I have to believe that God uses this. There's someone here that really needs this. You need to lay hold of it. It will transform your life. It will free you. You'll be unstuck. And you'll move forward into the things of God. Let's stand together this morning. Amen.